We're going to, over the next 4 weeks, actually, look at this book, Haggai. And we're doing that in regards to a new year that's coming up. And I'll explain more about that in a minute. So last year, about this time, I stood up here and said, you know, how do you want to be different a year from now? What do you want to change? What do you want to think about and maybe take inventory of your life so that, Lord willing, when this time comes in a year from now, that you have invested your last year in something that would change your life or better your life or further your life. So I want to ask you without raising your hands, how did that go? How did your last year go? Did you grow in the Lord? That's the most important thing. Has your life improved in the spiritual realm of things? It's easy to just to quickly forget and move on with life and get into our new normal routines, especially as a new year comes. It's very typical to have some ambitions because there's, you know, it can start over. It feels like you're starting over. And so you have ambitions and things that you think about that would be nice if my life in a year from now was like this or like that. But as most of us know, it's very easy for those to fall by the wayside fairly quickly, maybe a few weeks or a month or something like that, and just go on being the same. And what happens is year after year after year, there's little spiritual growth. There's little change. And we just get into these patterns, these cycles. And over the next few weeks, I'm hoping to rattle the cage. I'm hoping to shake and stir something up in your heart through the Word of God that will get you to a place where when we are here next year, Lord willing, at this time, and we're taking inventory of our life, that we'd be able to say, wow, that was an incredible year of growing in the Lord. So that's my goal, and that's my goal over the next 4 weeks. In the book of Haggai, this is where the Lord had led me as I began to pray about the new year. And I always like to reflect and then project during this time. So reflect on my year and then project where I want to be the following year. And as I was praying about that, the Lord led me to a scripture, a particular scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, which simply says, a time to build up, a time to build up. In that little section of scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about there are times for things, seasons for things. It starts out saying, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so just as I begin to pray about that and think about and ask the Lord, what season is this for our church? What time is this for our church? And the Lord just laid it on my heart. It's a time to build. It's a time to build the kingdom of God, to focus on that. It's also a time to build God into our life, to fortify the things of God in our life. Just like the Apostle Paul, as he finished his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he said, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what that means is there is a guarantee in life. There's a guarantee that as we serve and honor the Lord in our life, that there is a return on that. The only guarantee that we can really have in life that we know that as we invest our life in the Lord, in the things of the Lord, that we have a guarantee that God will honor that and bless that. And that's exactly what was going on in the book of Haggai. This little book of a prophet that prophesied to the nation of Israel post-exile, one of the three prophets to prophesy to the nation of Israel after their captivity in Babylon. And so the setting of this book is that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, as previously prophesied before the captivity, that after 70 years, God would allow the Israelites, the Jews, to go back into their land and rebuild the temple. After 70 years, the land was desolate. The temple was in ruins. It was a pretty bad place at this time. And as God prophesied by a decree given by Cyrus, the Persian king, the children of Israel were allowed to go back. Now, it's interesting that only about 50,000 of the Jews actually went back. The rest decided to stay in Babylon. They had had families there, had businesses there. They had grown their lives there. And so there were a select committed few that actually saw the importance of building God's kingdom, of building the things of God. And they went back. So these were the people that did this. These would be the people that in their hearts, they really wanted to honor God. In their hearts, they really saw the vision that God had for the children of Israel. And they were the ones that said, hey, we're going to go back. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to give up our life here. And we're going to go back. And they were sort of signing up for a difficult life. But they saw the vision of God. It was bigger than their own life that they had built in Babylon. And so they went back. As they went back, they began this building project. They worked on it, and what they were doing is rebuilding the temple. The temple was more than just a structure. It represented the presence of God. The temple was to be the place that would be the center of Jewish culture, because Jewish culture centered on is a theocracy where that it focused on God. God would be the center of everything that they did. And as God was the center of everything that they did, their lives would be blessed. But when God was moved out of the center and other things became more important, then that's when things started to fall apart. And that is true for our own lives. When God is the center, that's the most important thing. Then everything else works according to plan. But when God is not the center, then nothing seems to really fit or make sense. And this was the message of Haggai the prophet. In fact, there are four sermons that he gave to the children of Israel. The encouraging thing is, different from many of the other prophets that had come before, they actually listened to him. So before the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians and brought into the land of the Babylonians, there were prophets that were speaking the word of God to them and saying, hey, look, turn from your wicked ways. And they didn't listen. Over and over again, turn from your wicked ways, repent of your sins, don't keep going on like this. And they wouldn't listen. It was so bad, not only would they not listen, but they got other prophets who were false prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear, and then they honored those prophets. And they said, bring in more of those guys. They tell us things we like to hear. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Bring those guys in. And then those other prophets who are truly speaking the word of God, they said, get them out of here. We don't want to hear from them. And many of them were killed. Just get them out of here. We don't want to hear that. And those prophets were speaking the word of God in order to warn them that they would not suffer the fate that they suffered, which was judgment in the form of the Babylonian Empire, who conquered them and then took them away for 70 years. So now they have a chance to go back. And when they went back, they were enthusiastic. They started rebuilding the temple. For 2 years, they set their minds to this task of rebuilding what God had previously had given them, and it lasted for 2 years. After 2 years, they just stopped. They had built the foundation of the temple. They had built the altar so that they can do sacrifices still. And then they stopped. So that they did the minimal amount. We have the altar so we can do the things that God commanded us to do in the form of sacrifices and giving the things to God that He ordained us to give. And then they stopped. They stopped because they got discouraged. Similar to what can happen to us. We start off like gangbusters. Maybe we started off last year. I'm going to be dedicated. I'm going to be devoted. And then after time, we realize when one steps out in their faith, that Satan resists. And then there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. There's this opposition that happens. And many of you may have discovered that was surprising to you. And maybe you thought that as you dedicate your life to God, that it would actually be easier. But in fact, there's more resistance. It could get more difficult, but that's good. That's good. That resistance is good when it's spiritual resistance, because God uses spiritual resistance to build our faith. Maybe we bailed out. Maybe we hit the parachute. Maybe we said, you know, this isn't for me. I don't know. But what we do know is this is what happened to the children of Israel. And you know what happened is they got discouraged and they found something else. That's what we do. When we get discouraged in the work of the Lord and we stop, you know what we do? We find something else. Something else to make us excited, to give us purpose. Something else to make us feel like we're doing something. And that happened for 14 years. 14 years. And you know, I've been around enough to see people that were once walking with the Lord and being used by the Lord and had a very strong faith and were examples to many people. But then for some reason, they've been put on the shelf. Actually, they put themselves on the shelf. And they said, you know, I'm no longer going to do this. And they've stayed there for a long time. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you've been on the shelf. Maybe you've been distracted. Maybe something has kind of got you off track or messed you up. Maybe something has just caused you to say, you know, I give up. I'm not going to do this anymore. So this is the message, the four messages of Haggai that he preached to them were messages to get back to work. And the thing is, this is what's really encouraging to me, because you know, we had gone through all of the prophets and you hear all this judgment and you hear the exhortation to turn, they didn't do it. Here they do it. Here it actually works. So this is encouraging to see what happens when one, no matter where they've been or what they've done, where they have a point where they experience the conviction of the Lord and they say, hey, you know what? I'm going to change. Or better put, I'm going to allow God to change me. So these messages, if you want to keep track over the next 4 weeks, there's four messages that Haggai preaches. And one's about priorities. That's what we're going to look at today. The next is about power. The next is about purity. And the next is about promise. And so it would be good, we have 4 weeks, it would be good to read through this book. There's only two chapters. But you know what would be even better? To read through the book of Ezra. Because Ezra is a full commentary of what's going on in this book. Ezra was written at the same time as this in more detail. So that would be another really good thing for you to do. So how about we dig in and look at this first message of the prophet Haggai to the children of Israel back in the land, discouraged, not being about the work of the Lord. So in verse 1 of Haggai 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, so this would be 520 BC if you're keeping track, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So during these times, that's how God would speak. He would speak through individuals, select individuals, who would take his word to the people. They were called prophets. Haggai then, and notice here, he was just a vessel. He was just an instrument. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, and then it was up to him to share what the Lord had put on his heart. Now, have you ever thought about what that would be like to be a prophet like that? So, you know, when you go through a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, that the Lord had put something on their heart, that like Jeremiah, and he knew that it would be bad. You know, you got to say this and it's going to be bad. Do I have to say that? Yeah, you have to say this and it's going to be really bad. What do you mean it's going to be bad? They're going to kill you, but you got to say it. Seriously? Yes, you got to say it. And true prophets were faithful to the word of God. And they didn't consider the consequences. They didn't consider what may happen. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet. God made him do a whole bunch of really weird stuff. And it's like, seriously? Yeah, you got to do that. But God has a purpose in everything that he says. But here's the thing. Now we have the word of God. So these prophets would speak the word of God, but you and I have the fullness of the message of God in the word of God. So think about that. Think about how amazing God's word is. Think about what we hold on our laps or in our hands. Think about that. Think about what God went through to make sure we have the word of God. And think about the people that he gave the word of God to and what they went through to be noble and honorable to the word of God to make sure we have the word of God. So that's what these prophets, that's what their job was, to be faithful to the word of God. In our day, there's no prophets in that sense, but there are those who are given the word of God to teach or preach. And we see it is very similar to the time where the children of Israel would have false prophets. We have that now. Well, you might say, well, how do you know? Well, are they teaching the word of God or not? Are they teaching it faithfully? Or are they teaching their own thing? Are they giving you worldly wisdom and philosophical things of the world or psychology or self-help? Or are they faithful to teach the word of God? That's what God calls us to do in our day and age, is one, to be people of the word of God. So there's a responsibility that we all have as Christians to be diligent in the Word of God, that we have to take responsibility on our own for that. But then there's a responsibility of the church and the leadership of the church and the pastors of the church to be faithful to the Word of God, to push back the culture and the temptations of the world to be popular or relevant, as people say, and fashionable, and create a church where, you know, you'll have a lot of people come. And in many cases, in order to do that, you have to sort of water down or dummy down the Word of God. That's a false prophet. But then what's interesting is there's a responsibility of the hearers, those who are hearing. So there wouldn't be false churches if people didn't go to them. There's a reason there are false churches and false teachers and false prophets, is because people like it like that. They want to hear that. They want to hear worldly wisdom and things that sort of guru-ish type of people will say to them. And so they'll flock to those churches. And they'll commit themselves to the things of that church. And you know what? There's a responsibility for the hearer. Because the Bible says in the last days, people will heap up teachers for themselves who tickle their ears. So that sounds like the responsibility, there is a responsibility on the people for putting those people up there. And it says that they won't endure sound doctrine. So they won't put up with Bible teaching. They want something to make them feel good, make them feel a zinger. They want something to not press them too much, something to not offend them, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. 100% the opposite of what Jesus did. And so we have this prophet, Haggai. He's given the word of the Lord. Don't ever let that be minimized, that the word of the Lord, that what we want to know and understand about God, it has been given to us, that we have that. So Haggai has the word of the Lord, and then it says he was to give this word of the Lord to a guy named Zerubbabel, and he gives us a little bit about his lineage. He was the son of Shealtiel, and he was the governor of Judah, which where the temple was. And then the word was to be given to Joshua, and he was the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So just a little introduction about the time and the people that were in place. So the message then, look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Again, that should get us into a certain way, a certain feeling. The Lord of hosts. So when he's saying the Lord of hosts, he's referring to God in a way where he's the God of this eternal kingdom filled with these angelic hosts and creation. So he's trying to get our thinking bigger. He's trying to get us away from, you know, just what am I going to eat after church today? So now that I said that, that's what you're going to be thinking about. But don't think about that. And the more I say that, the more you're going to think about it. But thus speaks the Lord of hosts. So this gives us this huge picture of this huge God, which I felt like during worship, our worship team gave us that feeling, that view of the bigness of God, the holiness of God. And that's why he says it like that. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Here's what he's saying. This people says, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Very interesting. So the reasoning behind quitting what God had commanded them to do, which was to build the temple of God, rebuild it, they stopped. They were discouraged. And what they did is they started making themselves feel better by justifying what they were doing. They were saying, you know, it's not really, it's not, must be not be time for us to do that. You know why they're probably thinking that? Because it was hard. Because it was hard. So they're probably thinking, it's probably not hard, like not time for us to do that. That the Lord's house should be built. And here we see to every bit of lukewarm Christianity, backsliding Christianity, there's going to be a justification for it. There's going to be some justification to say, well, I used to do that. I used to be on fire. I used to care about those things. But, you know, now it's just not the time to do that. Now's the time for me to focus on my job. You know, that's, I got a new job, so, you know, that's my focus now. Or my education, you know, now it's time for me to focus on that. And, you know, someday I'll get to the, you know, the church stuff. Someday I'll get to that. It was really hard, and I went through some difficult times, and now I got a thing that is really important to me, and, you know, I'm trying to find somebody to marry, so that's really important to me. And so I'll go to church, and, you know, just maybe I'll meet somebody there at church. That's why I'm going to church, so I meet a future spouse, or I'll get to that serving thing later, someday down the line. Or we get married, and I have kids and everything, so I got to put church on hold until my kids get old enough where they start questioning me why we don't go to church, and then we'll start going to church when they get old enough. But right now, I need to focus on the things at my house, and that needs to be my focus. But do you see what's going on here? There's never a proper excuse to go backwards in the things of God. Yes, God has seasons. He has times in our life. But we're never to backslide in those seasons. We're never to take our foot off the gas pedal of the things of God. It's always going forward in the things of God. Always going forward. But they're saying for 14 years, so think about that, 14 years, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. So think about that. Every day for 14 years, they'd be looking at this temple. It was the most amazing structure in the world during Solomon's time. And now it was in ruins. And in their mind, they would continually say, look at that. That's terrible. God called us to rebuild it. But it's just not our time right now. We're doing these other things. We're focused on other things for 14 years. You know what that tells us? It tells us how dangerous justifying backsliding is. When we justify backsliding, you know what happens? Backsliding just becomes our life. It's not something that we go through a certain period or something. We'll get used to that. We can get used to being lukewarm. We can get used to being in a place of coldness towards God, and that just becomes normal to us. And here we see the solution to that is that God's word would come to that person or those people. And that's exactly what's happening to the children of Israel, that the word of God came. The word of God is calling them out. The word of God is saying, look, this is what you're saying. This is why you're stopping, getting to the heart of the matter. But then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came. And this is how the word of the Lord should work. The word of the Lord, we are told, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit. What does that mean? The word of God is so powerful that it can get into the deepest part of an individual's life and judge their motives. That's what's happening. The word of God is judging their motives. And the word of God is saying, look, you're making excuses. And so the word of God comes again through the prophet Haggai saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? He's calling them out. Now, that may not sound like something fancy to you, paneled houses. In the 70s, that was very popular to have paneling in your house. But see, they were taking the wood that was to be used in the temple, the wood from Lebanon, and they were using it for their own houses. So the Lord is saying, so you don't have time to focus on building my temple, but you definitely have focus to build your own personal lives. Look at your houses. Your houses are looking really good. And look at my temple. It's looking really bad. He's giving them a comparison of like, look, your time, the time that you're saying it is a time to focus on your own self. When God calls us to have our priorities to be aligned to focus on Him. That's what this is about. It's about misplaced priorities. It's about prioritizing ourselves above the things of God. And whenever we do that, our priorities are not only messed up, they're completely upside down. That's the wrong priority. And then to say that as one who focuses on their life, it's time to focus on my thing. The worst thing is then to sprinkle in a little God. Just sprinkle a little sprinkle to make us feel like we're okay with God. The reality is that God demands our whole life as a holy living sacrifice. That doesn't mean we don't do other things. It means that everything else that we do is in relationship to our relationship with God. So when we surrender to God, submit our life to God, then what happens is we present ourselves to Him as a holy living sacrifice. And when we do that, then everything that we do in life, we all do things. All those things are done in the Lord as an act of worship. And that's when our priorities are aligned correctly with the things of God. But see, there's always this temptation, especially when we get discouraged or when things get hard, to shift our devotion to something other than God, and then to make ourselves think that we're doing the work of God by doing that. God is calling them out. And He's saying, look, it's always the time to build the things of God. That is why, if you're a Christian, that's why we're here. We're here on earth to do what we can't do in heaven. What's that? To build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that Psalm 23? The prayer, isn't that a great prayer that we would be able to build the things on earth as they are in heaven. Well, we are the ones who are charged to do that. And imagine if those who are charged to do that, who have been commissioned, imagine if they say, actually, I'm going to spend my time building my life in this world, and someday I might get to it. And what Haggai is calling them out on is the fact that your priorities are wrong. And if your priorities are wrong, everything else in your life will be wrong. So these misplaced priorities end up in wasted priorities. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts," again, he says to consider your ways. That's the desire of the prophet speaking to God for some introspection. You know, one of the things that Satan likes to do is distract us from thinking about deeper things. So we just go on with our life from thing to thing to thing to thing, and we never think about the deeper things. Things just remain on the surface. And that's why it's important that we seek the deeper things of life first, the spiritual things, the kingdom of heaven things. So he says, consider your ways. In other words, he's kind of like this morning. It's like, look, take a break for a second from your grind, your routine, and just really think about what you're doing. And it's interesting when it says consider your ways, that the word or those words actually mean put your heart on your roads. That's a literal translation. What it means is he's saying consider what direction your lives are heading and if that's really where you want them to go. So that's why I always feel like this time in between Christmas and New Year's is the time I like to do that and say, what am I doing? Where am I going? Where have I been? What's been going on? And have I really been considering the things of God, or am I just going through the motions year after year? And you know, for a pastor, that's a real danger, and it can happen to a pastor too. You just go through from thing to thing, meeting to meeting, Bible study to Bible study, without really stopping and thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what's going on? What are you putting on my heart? Lord, what have I been missing something? Is there something I'm not paying attention to? And then it's just easy to become this mechanical spiritual robot. And that's why he's saying, just really think about what you're doing. Where's this going to be next year? 10 years from now, where are you going to be? If you keep doing what you're doing, where are you going to be? The audience here in our text, they were doing this for 14 years. And they became oblivious to the ruins of the temple. And they were oblivious because they were looking at their houses and saying, look how great my house is. My house is really great. And then because of that, they felt like, well, God's blessing me because my house is great. That could be a snare, a trap, where we can have success in worldly things while our spiritual life crumbles. So he says, think about it. Consider your ways. To them, he says, look, in verse 6, he says, you have sown much and you bring in little. So that's like a farmer. You put a lot of seeds in. So say, for example, you put 100 seeds in and you get a quarter of a seed out of that, a flower or plant out of that. Wouldn't that cause you to maybe take inventory? Like, I'm not doing something right. He says you eat, but you don't have enough. In other words, eating's not going to do it for you. That is a way. I don't know if that's on your plan for this next year to eat less and go on a diet, but the point is, eating is a way that people look to cope with things and look to enjoy themselves. It can be. He says you keep eating, and that's not doing anything for you. He says you drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. And get this, you earn wages, and the earned wages you put in a bag with holes. Amen? Is that how your past years felt? All right, look at all this money. Buy money. Oh, more. Oh, buy. It's like it has wings on it. What are you saying? This is what we really need to consider, is there's nothing in the world that will really satisfy us. When our priorities are wrong and we look to the world to bring some sort of satisfaction to our life, we're going to find an emptiness there. But when we put God first in our life and He blesses us and provides for us, then everything is better. Everything is more joyful. Everything is more enjoyable when we have God in place in our life. And many people misdiagnose their own condition, and they don't realize the problem that they're not satisfied, or the reason they're not satisfied, and they keep going on in this direction, and they think, well, more, that will answer my problem. More achievement, more material things, more accomplishment, that will do it, until we finally have to consider it's not doing it. We need Jesus. And we need Him to be the priority of our life. Only He can satisfy us. And He can satisfy us in ways that it's unbelievable. You know, many people come to the Lord at the realization that everything that they hoped in and looked at in this world and went after, it just didn't do it for them. But man, when we're in Christ, the satisfaction that happens when we serve the Lord and we're walking with Him is unbelievable. And that's because that's how God equipped us and designed us to be. So here's the answer. He's preaching to them, and they're probably feeling convicted. Their eyes are being opened to their houses and to the temple. And they're realizing, they're coming to their senses and realizing, what am I doing? What have I been doing? What do I have to show for this other than my nice house? And then He tells them what to do. Here's the needed priorities. Here's what you need. And it's just one. Did you know that? Just one. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, think about it. Where are you going? What direction are you headed? Where is this going to end up? Where are you going to be in a year from now? Where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Think about those things. And then He's assuming their understanding that, yeah, we get it. We understand. He says in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. He just gives them a very simple instruction. It says, get to work in the things of the Lord. So that's the easiest, simplest answer, is get to work in building the house of the Lord. Get to work in the things of the Lord. And just to start doing that. I love that. Because it's just... There's something that really starts to change us when we start just doing the simplest things in sacrificial service to the Lord. It takes our eyes off ourselves. It shows us the blessing of blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ, even in the simplest things. And so He says, hey, look, I don't need to, you know, keep going on this sermon and this discourse. You get it. Now do something. What he didn't want them to do is hear it and say, yeah, let me think about that a little more. 14 years, another 14 years later, I'm still thinking about it. There comes a time where it's a time for a believer to step up and stand up and actually do something. And you may say, well, I am doing something. Well, that's good. I'm just saying, consider your ways and think about if there's something the Lord wants you to do that you haven't been doing. So he says, go up to the mountains and build the temple. Get the wood, build the temple. But here's the key to the whole thing. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. If you're wondering what to do, then know that everything that we should do as those who put God first in their life is to say that whatever I do is to bring glory to God. So as we work and step forward in our faith and begin to serve the Lord maybe in more practical ways, moving from a bystander to an active participant, then the Holy Spirit starts to work in the life of that person and their priorities begin to be aligned correctly. And then the goodness of the Lord is coming through like torrents of living water to that individual, and God is being glorified. So that's what we want to be doing, is thinking about, Lord, I want to glorify you in this work and in this effort and in this thing that I'm doing. I want you to take pleasure in my life and the things that I do in my life. And then he says again in verse 9, he reiterates, he says, you looked for much, but it indeed came to little. And you brought it home and it blew away. Again, just the thought of striving for the things of the world and making that your goal and your aim. And it ends up meaningless. And he says, why do you do that? He says again, the Lord of hosts. Why do you do that? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Priorities. Verse 10. Therefore, get this. There's an actual reason that God's the one who actually is doing this. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. He says, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and in the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth. So God is saying, I care about you so much that I'm having to do things in the natural realm to get your attention. And as you strive and never get ahead, as you labor and work, and it seems like you're spinning your wheels, now he brings a message and says, here, I want you to know what's going on. Because you're neglecting me and prioritizing yourselves and your life in this world above me, then I'm going to withhold the harvest, withhold the work and the fruit that comes from your work so that you get the point. And when you get the point and you begin to build the temple, then you will see that I will open the floodgates of heaven and bring forth spiritual blessings that you can't even handle. And those will be so satisfying and so quenching that then all the things that you do in life will be done in such a way where they'll be filled with the glory of God. And so these children of Israel, they came to a point where, like us, we hear a message and then it's like, okay, do we do something with that? So just as we close, they did something. I'm not going to read the rest from 12 to 15, but what they did is they listened and they obeyed. They listened and they obeyed. And when they obeyed, it said they feared the presence of the Lord. And then you know what God said? He said, I am with you now. And the Lord began to stir the spirit of the people. In other words, he started to stir their hearts to want to serve him. He started to stir their hearts to bring about an excitement that as they brought forth their lives in submission and willingness through obedience, then God brought about this motivation. In other words, people got excited. God stirred their heart and they got excited and they came, it says, and they worked on the house of the Lord their God. So it's all about priorities. And I think just as we finish this message before the new year, I think, and I hope and pray that maybe sometime over the next few days that you would just take time to reflect on your last year and project where you want to be at this time next year. And I hope and pray it will be a place this time next year of incredible spiritual growth in the things of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray now for our body of Christ. I believe we're entering into a unique time in the world. And your message to us is to build the house of God, the kingdom of God, the things of God. Build the spiritual life that we always wanted. And it starts simply by surrendering our life to God and say, Lord, here I am, send me. And I pray for anybody here who's hearing this and maybe you've realized that you're not even a Christian. That if you were to die today, you would not be sure where you would end up for all eternity. I just pray for you now and pray that the Lord would stir your heart, that you would realize without God, you are dead in your sins. And the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God now and forever, all eternity. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you must be born again. Otherwise, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What that means is to be born spiritually. And the way you do that is simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. If you're here and never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're still dead in your sins, I invite you to eternal life. I invite you to heaven. I invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right where you're sitting, right where you are. And just cry out in your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And now I put my faith in you and who you are and what you've done. Wash me, cleanse me by your blood, and fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord before we leave. If anyone would like prayer this morning, we'll have our prayer team up front. Just come on up, and as we sing this last song, and they'd be happy to pray with someone today. So happy New Year. God bless you all.